intended to do this, but I think we'll simply got a good flow started first hour with Hebrews chapters 5 and 6, and so let's continue that. Just to bring you up to speed, who perhaps were not here first hour, we're looking at the third warning section that goes from chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 20. And as we said, everyone always wants to settle on chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. That's the big question mark. That is not the place to start. If you start in chapter 6, forget it. If you do not know 5, 11 through 14, you can do nothing except get confused with chapter 6. And that is because, and I've highlighted these in red, this warning section has two parts to it. The problem section, 5, 11 through 14, and the solution section. Now, can you understand what I'm saying? If you don't understand 5, 11 through 14 to be the problem section, then you're getting an answer and you don't even know what the question was. You're getting a solution. And you're going to have to a solution to what? And there's no way you can simply take the solution section, which is all of chapter 6, without understanding the problem that it is a solution to. Does that make sense? You have to see the entire context. And the problem section and the solution section, we put the key words that you at least want to mentally mark in your Bible. The key words for the problem section are three tiny words. Dull of hearing. And that is found in chapter 5, verse 11, the last three words, right up front. The author of Hebrews says, here is who I'm talking to. I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to Christians who are dull of hearing. What is the solution for it? Chapter 6. And the words of verse 1, let us go on to maturity. And a maturity, of course, is an issue for a believer, not an unbeliever. And therefore, the summary of the problem is they were stagnant, they had retrogressed, and the summary solution is they need to grow. And we talked about that first hour, and we dealt with the areas of retrogression. And again, since this may be a new concept to you, is the idea, very briefly, that you become a Christian and you move on in the Christian life and your only option is to keep moving on or go backwards. You cannot stand still. You cannot simply progress in the Christian life and then stop and stay there for a while. You either progressing or retrogressing. That's a very important point. And we hinge that on three words in Hebrews 5:11. It says, you have become dull of hearing. Genemai. To become something that you've never been before. Now, I don't know how many years or months might have been between the day these folks were saved and before they began to go back. I don't know when that was or how long that was. We have no idea. That's not the point. But the point is, you believers have now arrived at a condition that you've never been in before. You are now dull of hearing. And then notice the other word in verse 12. For though by this time, they've been around a while, haven't they? They've been Christians for a while. For because of the time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, they should have progressed in the Christian life to the point that, hey, we can now pass it on. But they couldn't because they are now retrogressing. And how do we know they are retrogressing? Well, you really need to go back to teaching square one, verse 12. You have need again for someone to teach you. You've forgotten your ABCs, is what he's going to say. And you need to go back and learn those things all over again because you are now retrogressing in the Christian life. And I think every Christian knows about retrogression. Really, may not know the word or the concept, but you really do know about it because you first became a Christian. I think this is true of all of us. And you had an initial period of tremendous involvement in the Word of God. You just couldn't get enough of it. Every opportunity to take in the Word of God, you just swallowed it down. But then, after a period of time, it wasn't quite so exciting anymore. And that's when we arrive at a place of real danger that this warning section is talking about in these verses. And so we have had, there is a retrogression in reception, and that is expressed to us by the word dull of hearing. The word dull is an interesting word. It's a word that looks like this. And as many words, it comes from a compound, and the no, as in English, means no. And this is a word, nothros, that has to do with having push. No push. No enthusiasm. No drive to learn. And notice, where is the push lacking? Well, you have no push in regard to what? To hearing. We're at retrogression in the reception of the Word of God. You've lost your enthusiasm to learn it and know it. As we said last hour, this was a favorite word of Plato to describe bad students, dull students, poor students. He said in one place that there are only two kinds of students, those that really move forward and learn, and the other category, he said, are the nothros ones. The one that just have no push, no desire to learn in regard to, well, not for him, the Word of God, but no push to learn anything. What are words we could use for this? How about, you help me, no push in learning. Lackadaisical? That gets it, doesn't it? Apathetic? That gets it. Carolyn? What's that?
Non-motivated.
Okay, you got the idea. With the synonyms of, this is where these Christians are at this particular point of time. They're spiritually deaf. They have no interest in doctrine. And of course, the doctrine involved is Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And they said, as many people would say today, huh, that doesn't put any money on the table or food on the table. That doesn't make me rich. Can't I get something that is more appealing? I would rather give 10% and tell God he has to give me back 10 times that. Now, that'll sell. That will sell. I could probably... Well, I hope not, but in many cases, you get up here and say, look, you want to prosper? And who doesn't? Do you want to make big mega bucks? Who doesn't? Would you like a Rolls Royce? And this type of appeal? And who wouldn't? Who would that not appeal to? I don't know of anyone it wouldn't appeal to. And I tell you what, if you'll give God 10%, he'll give you those things. It's been called a prosperity gospel that is so often preached today. That is appealing. Now let me take that same group And do you listen to any of the charismatic TV? How many know Benny Hinn? Copeland, Hagen. You know, you used to say these are people who speak in tongues. They are not. They are blasphemers. I quote Benny Hinn. Don't tell me you have Jesus. You are Jesus. Adam, so they teach, and Copeland says this, Adam was no less than God. Ridiculous interpretation of the scripture. Heard one say, well, one teaches this, that God is about 6'2". He meted out heaven with a span, and then they get really scholarly. You know what a span is in Hebrew? Doesn't know a line of it, but do you know what it means in Hebrew? A span is the distance from thumb tip to little fingertip. So God measured out heaven with a span, and he had about a 9-inch span. And so the preacher said, mine is 8 3/4. And God is 6'2", weighs about 200 pounds. Complete humanization and blasphemy of God. But that's what's out there. Now, suppose that I would go on the... what's the... It's not the Turner. It's the... TBN?
Broadcast Network. TBN.
Yeah. Is this a Crouch? Paul Crouch, I think. Paul and Jan Crouch. Am I right? Oh, Paul and Jan Crouch. Now, suppose I would go on their network. And I would say I want to appeal for... I missed that. That's okay. Yeah, okay. And go on their network and would say, we are going to examine the high priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. How many listeners do you think would have? Damn, brother, that doesn't offer me anything. Can you see how far we have moved from the Word of God? How far distant we are? And the author of Hebrews says, I want to teach you about this, but you're yawning, you're sleepy, and I want to wake you up. And this section is given to solve that problem. Okay, we said there's retrogression in the reception of the word, verse 11. These fall nicely in the verse divisions. Retrogression in reception of the word, 5:11. And now let's look at the second area of retrogression. Does it make sense that if you are going backwards and you're dull of hearing in regard to the receiving of the word, what do you think you will be in proclamation of the word? Well, that's the second point. There's retrogression in the reception, and there is now retrogression in the proclamation of the word. 5:12. And notice they have retrogressed in three areas. In terms of time, in terms of their witness, and in terms of their diet. Number one, verse 12. For though by this time... Hey, you've been Christians a long time. You've been saved for a long time. I won't ask for hands because I think there'll be a lot of identity. Was there a time between the point at which you were saved and became a Christian and when you began to really learn the Word of God? Or did they coalesce? I've had many, many people say, I became a Christian 20 years ago. Never learned anything. Never got into the Word of God. Never grew. And 20 years have passed. Now keep in mind, what do you need to do? Why, it's simple. you can obliterate that time loss by going back and getting saved again, right? And now you have moved over 20 years and you can start all over. Oh, sad, isn't it? That 20 years was just plain lost forever. You'll never pick up on it again. And by the way, so I'm not blaming you. I really believe the real blame for it lies right here in the pulpit. Because the word of buildings are built, money is raised, programs are initiated, dinners are held, and fundraising things are there, but no teaching of the Word of God. And that is the crying need today for the Word of God to be taught. Because many, many believers are in the condition of 5:11-14. Okay, now let's say a couple of things about time. And let's put back here an X for the time that you came to know Christ. And let's say, I'm being arbitrary, 20 years have passed. And this represents and is time. Now, what is this time between your salvation and today? It varies, of course, but what does it mean? Number one, time increases two things. Time increases opportunity. You had a chance in those years to learn the Word of God. You can't say to God, hey, you didn't give me any time. God says, I gave you all kinds of time. And you had an opportunity to learn and to grow and to develop. But not only does time increase opportunity, it also increases responsibility. Opportunity, responsibility are increased by time. Or would you rather look at it this way? Passage of time equals growth. Doesn't do it, does it? Are there any childish adults? No. He's 40 years old. He's grown up. The only difference is he throws his tantrums in a different way. You know, when he was a little boy, he banged his head on the wall. That's not acceptable now. If you throw a tantrum at work, you're not going to bang your head on the wall, I would hope. But you do other things, right? I say you, and I always mean me too. We do other things. We learn how to make our immaturity socially acceptable. Isn't that true? We learn how to make immaturity socially acceptable, and we do other things. We don't bang our heads on the wall. We just don't speak. And you can get by with that or some other type of thing. And consequently, time in itself does not equal maturity. Let's see, Alan back there, you're a clinical psych. Time spent in life equals maturity, right? Huh? That's right. That certainly is fault. You mean to tell me that you may be more mature at 20 than at 50? Well, of course. And therefore, time is opportunity and responsibility to learn the Word of God. So they have retrogressed in terms of, number one, time. Number two, in terms of their ability to communicate the Word of God, in terms of witness. Verse 12. For though by this time you've had loads and loads and loads and loads of time, literally by this time, it's because of the time, you ought to be teachers. But you're not teaching. Next, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. Elementary stoicheia means ABCs. the ABCs of the oracles of God, and you come to need, and you've had a dietary change, you need milk and not solid food. Now, what does it mean, milk or solid food? What is entailed in this? What is involved in milk and solid food? What is the difference between the two? Is it in terms of content? Romans is meat. John is milk. Simple content. I don't think it means that at all. It's not a division in content. It's a difference of depth of understanding. A milk-fed Christian doesn't, he may understand some of the same truths, but you say to him, redemption, and he has a little glimmer of what that means. But does he know what it fully means? No. Does he understand it in depth? Does he know the implications of it? Let's suppose you just got a divorce, and it was a miserable marriage, and you were so glad that you will never see this person again, or hopefully never see them again, and you are so relieved until you begin over time to learn the implications of that. I wanted out so bad, and I got out. I didn't really stop to think of when the little boy says, "Where's Daddy?" And one morning it hits you. And you say, "I got out of a miserable situation, but my pocketbook is getting empty. There's a paycheck that is now gone that used to be there." And even though he may have been a clod, at least I didn't eat breakfast alone. There was at least someone there, even if to yell at me. It was someone's company. And you begin the divorce, and then you get the implications of it. Now, that can be for good things or bad things, can't it? You can have a disease and be told at the doctor, "You've got such and such." And then as time progresses, you begin to see implications of it. It begins to show up here in your appetite, in your taste, and in various things that I didn't know that went with it. And yeah, it does. You begin to see the implications of it. Now, the same thing is true with Christian doctrine. And I like to make it in terms of an inverted triangle. And it goes something like this. You begin to get in on the ABCs. Let's just kind of purple up the tip here. And you know that much. But as time passes, you say, "Oh, there's an implication. I understand more." And then you begin to say, "Oh, I didn't see that. Now I see the implications of it." And you keep going up, 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 hopefully, in the Christian life. And therefore, it's basic truth. But do you see the implications of it? Paul is always doing this. You folks, he says, who are Christians, have you ever thought of this? Since Christ redeemed you, you know that, don't you? Since he bought you on the cross, have you ever thought of this? You are not your own. You don't have any rights. He has all the rights. And you say, "Never thought of that, but I guess that's true." Well, this is, I think, the difference between milk and meat. The Christian who is able to take in meat from the Word of God sees its implications and applications in terms of life. Now, there's one last implication involved in this. Retrogression in terms of the application of the Word. Reception proclamation, and now application. Retrogression. Yeah. Retrogression in terms of the application of the word. Retrogression in application. Can you see these really fall together as in a chain, don't they? You don't receive it, so obviously you don't proclaim it. You don't proclaim it or receive it, so you don't do what with it? You don't apply it. You ho-hum it. So what it? And this is all that we're doing, and this is the problem that lies behind chapter 6. And what is the solution? Maturity. You need to go on to maturity. So notice the application of that in verse 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for the mature, and because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So notice, he is comparing believer with believer or unbeliever with believer. Which is he doing? He's comparing believer with believer, isn't he? Everyone who takes only milk and everyone who takes solid food. Two kinds of believers. He's not talking about believers compared to unbelievers. Now, I charted this out, and I like using overlay. Yeah, I got it. I make too many charts and then lose them. Okay. Let's notice the comparison that he makes in this context. And you have a description of these Christians in terms of several things. Number one, they're described differently. Number two, they have a different diet. And number three, they have a different level of maturity. The first column, we'll do the second column tonight. In terms of maturity, notice some are called babies. Babies. In terms of diet, they only take milk. Only take milk. And so notice in terms of intake and in terms of level of maturity, there's a tremendous contrast between the two. Okay. The first column, I got this right, wrong. The description begins with babies. It's a baby believer. Now, not in sense of time. We ought to note, by the way, that the idea of being a baby can be good or it can be bad. This is one of those illustrations that are used in the Word of God that can indicate two things. A baby believer can be a baby in three senses. Number one, in an uncontrollable sense. You can't help the time between your salvation and where you are now, can you? You can't help that. You were saved yesterday. You only have 24 hours, and we often say, he's just a what Christian? He's just a baby Christian. And I think that's a fair description. The point is, the Word of God never does that. It doesn't really talk about the baby Christian in terms of time. It talks about your being a baby Christian in terms of character. You're a baby, not in sense of time, but baby in terms of character. And it can be good character, or it can be bad character. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, for a good characteristic of a baby. Things that are good. The verse says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word. Is he using baby as a good thing or a bad thing? It's good in that it expresses appetite. They like to eat. I've forgotten. If you bring a newborn home, how many hours is it before the alarm goes off that I'm hungry? Is it six? Three? Four? Okay, I'm getting mixed signals. I'm getting twos and fours, but that's irrelevant. The point is frequency. And believe me, when the alarm goes off, you better be there with milk. You better have it, or you're going to have a screaming mess because it's time for milk. And of course, you happen to be out shopping and don't have the bottle with you. The alarm goes off and you might as well hang it up and go home and get the baby some milk because it's going to eat. Now that's a good characteristic of a Christian. A Christian ought to be out there saying, I want the Word of God. Feed me! And by the way, it goes the other way too. If you go to your church and say, feed me, and don't get fed, man, you ought to scream and cry and bang your head and throw hymn books and everything else to say, feed me, please, feed me. I'm hungry. I want the Word of God. But I have heard 1,000 times, I go to church, but I don't get fed. That's a tragedy, isn't it? For that to be the case. Okay, so that's a good characteristic. Now there's a bad characteristic, 1 Corinthians 3:1. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Babies can illustrate good things. They can also illustrate bad things. And as you know, the characteristic of a baby is, well, I jotted down a few. Self-centered. I know they're cute, they're lovely, they're wonderful. But aren't they self-centered? It's me, 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 me. I know they need food. But feed me, feed me, feed me. Don't cross me. Is that a characteristic of a child? It's one of the first things you have to discipline over. You want your own way. And so you have no better illustration of the beautiful little blue-eyed or whatever-eyed, fair-skinned, wonderful baby who thinks of nothing but himself or herself, right? And therefore, that provides a basis for a illustration of how you should not be babies. 1 Corinthians 3, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual men, adults, but as to men of the flesh, as to babies in Christ. Now, that's not good. That's bad. And so the self-centered, how you think of it, must be amused. Babies have to be amused, don't they? Or little ones. They've got to be amused. Demands attention or he cries. Thank God there are no such people in the body of Christ who are self-centered, amuse me or lose me type of person, who are sensitive, that demand attention. And this is what Hebrews is talking about with this type of thing. Now, in our remaining 10 minutes, let me give a summary of the characteristics of immaturity. And here's what we are going to do. We're going to say, what has he said in this passage about the immature Christian? What has he said about the immature? And I would, well, I'm not going to tell you how many I'll list because you got to be careful about saying certain things when you teach or a pastor. Don't ever say in conclusion. Because in conclusion, everybody begins to pack, right? Put your Bible, shut it, close your notebook, and begin to pack up. So you learn, don't give any clues. I may talk another hour, I may talk 30 more seconds. I ain't telling. Okay. Characteristics of the immature believer. And they're all out of this passage. Number one, an immature believer is a dull student of the Word of God. An immature believer is a dull student of the Word of God, Hebrews 5:11. And that's where we find out that in a local assembly, you will not be able to hold his attention by the Word of God alone. And it is, amuse me or you will lose me. And that's why many, many churches are basically a circus. Because you gotta entertain a group of immature believers who demand amusement. Number two, the immature believer looks back only on lost years. He has nothing to look back on except lost years. Sad. Third, the immature believer has no capacity to communicate the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse 12. You ought to be teachers. But you're immature and you cannot communicate the Word of God. Third, the immature believer is not acquainted with the requirements or the provisions of the Word of God in regard to righteous living. This is 5:13. 5:13. Everyone who makes his diet only milk is not accustomed to, acquainted with. He's not acquainted with the Word of righteousness that tells us what God demands and requires and provides for our Christian life. And then finally, summary statement, an immature believer is a baby. And we'll want to look then, and we'll begin this tonight, to look at what about the mature believer, what is he like? Now before we do that, let me emphasize, and we'll show you this in Philippians 4 tonight, that when you talk about being mature, and I'll not ask for hands, I might get one. How many of you are mature? You say, well, I've been around for 40 years, and I got a notebook chock full, and I know all these cliches. And I regularly say praise the Lord when bad things happen or when good things happen. And so, hey, I got lots of gray. I'm mature. Gray doesn't mean mature. Just means you're old. Pardon me, but it's all it means in many, many people's lives. And therefore, we need to distinguish there are two kinds of maturity that Paul is going to give us in Philippians. Relative and absolute. He is going to say, I speak to you who are mature. Absolutely? No, relatively. And then he is going to say, I deny that I am mature. Now I speak to you that are. Well, is he or isn't he? Well, one is absolute, the other is relative, and we'll look at that today. Now, let's put it this way. We'll use the glass again as an illustration. Maturity in the Christian life. And this is us right here. You can look backwards or you can look forwards. When you look backwards, you may say, well, yeah, I've matured a lot, and I hope you have. I have grown, I have developed, I have matured. And looking backwards, relative to the time you became a Christian, you made pretty good progress. It's been fairly decent. You've been taught, you've learned, you've absorbed, you've applied the Word of God. And looking back, you have to say, yeah, I've got some maturity. And that's not pride. But look forward. We are to be like Him. Mature? Look backwards, it may be affirmed. Look forward, it's denied. I am to be Christ-like. Look in the mirror in the morning and say, there I am. I'm just like Jesus was. I am mature. I truly obey the Word of God. I do rejoice in all things, give thanks in all things. I do rejoice always. That's a beautiful description of me. Well, hey, there are lots of other things. But is that a beautiful description of you? It's not of me. I don't rejoice all the time. Am I fired? Do I still have a job? I don't rejoice all the time. And I look forward and say, boy, I got to keep going, don't I? I need to grow. I need to mature. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in the midst of everything, our thankfulness is there. And I look backwards and say, well, I've learned a little bit. I do better than I used to do. But look forward. And you say, there's a long way to go. Casting all your cares on Him. You look back and say, well, I have done better. I have learned in walking with the Lord in the Christian life. I have learned to cast my cares upon Him. I've learned that. And I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for the progress that you brought about. But do I always do it looking forward? No. So we fall so far short. But the Hebrew believers weren't that way at all. They were just sitting there sleeping, making no progress. And by the way, if you want to rest and sleep for the next 20 years, there's an excellent place to do it. In church. Great place to rest. Great place to sleep. But it's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to learn the Word of God so we will progress toward maturity. We'll pick up on that tonight.